I want to begin by asking you a question this morning. It's a very simple question. Who are you? I'm not talking about the name that you were given by your parents at your birth, and I'm not talking about the profession that you may engage in, because a lot of times when somebody says, who are you? Well, I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, I'm a mechanic, I am a whatever, I'm a nurse, and we describe ourselves that way. But I am talking about you're standing before God. For those of us here this morning who wear the name of Christ, those of us who are Christians, who we are should be seen in the way that we live our lives. God has something important to say to us today. Otherwise, we wouldn't take the time to read and study from His Word, and it would do us well to hear what He has to say about the difference who we are should make in not only the way we think, but the way we act, the way we conduct ourselves every day. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Peter makes a statement. He says, I urge you, brethren, as strangers or aliens and strangers. Peter is an apostle. He is the one to whom the Lord gave the keys to the kingdom, Matthew chapter 16. He is that individual who preached and opened the door to the kingdom of heaven to both Jews and Gentiles. And yet here, instead of exerting his apostolic authority, what Peter does is he urges his readers to hear something. Have you ever urged someone to do something or to respond in a certain way? If you urge someone, you've got a personal interest. You're not commanding them. You're not saying, do this. But you have a certain sense of urgency about it, don't we? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul also urged his readers, because he said there, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual form of worship. And when someone urges us to think or act in a certain way, we do well to listen to what they're saying. And that's what Peter does here. I urge you. He describes us and has described us in various ways. If you back up just a few verses before what we're reading today, he says, first of all, in verse 10, he says, for once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. He says, you're the people of God. Just before that, in verse 9, he says, you as Christians are a chosen race. He says, you are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You are, King James, a peculiar people, or New American Standard, you are a people for God's own possession. And now, in this next verse, verse 11, he says that we are aliens and strangers. Who we are is based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the basis of that relationship is also the basis for our conduct in the world. When God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and later called him out of Haran and would send him to the land of Canaan, according to what Stephen would say in Acts chapter 7, there in verse 5, Abraham would live his life in the land of promise as a nomad. He says God didn't even give him a foot of ground, but God promised that his descendants would inherit this land, that his descendants would live in this land, and that it would be their land. But as long as Abraham lived his life, he lived it as a nomad, moving from place to place. As a matter of fact, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, what you find there is that the writer of the letter to the Hebrews describes the Old Testament faithful as those who were aliens and sojourners. that they never did receive the promises, but they always were looking forward to that which God had promised. And now, for us, we are in similar circumstances. When you obeyed the gospel, when you made the choice to give your life in obedient faith to Jesus Christ and you put Him on in baptism, you fixed your hope, according to what Paul says, upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the process of obeying that gospel and also fixing your hope upon that which is yet to come, what you have done is that is you have begun to say, I don't belong here. I'm passing through this piece of real estate that we call the earth. And this world is truly not my home. Paul puts it another way in Philippians chapter 3. There in verse 20, what he says to us is that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these verses, all of these things that I've shared with you make a song that we have heard probably many times over our lifetime, if we're very old at all, one that was penned by Jim Reeves years ago, so very important to us today. We know the song this way. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. How about you? As a Christian, do you still feel at home in this world? Or do you stop to say, you know, there's more to this life than just the piece of real estate that I own, and the things that I've acquired, and the things that I'm accomplishing. There's more to this life than what I'm doing right now. Because ultimately, my life is enveloped in the life of my God. And that's what Peter begins with. He says, I urge you, brethren, as aliens and strangers. And he begins to focus upon how we live our lives. How we live our lives privately and how we live our lives publicly. And first of all, if you'll notice what he says in verse 11 about the way we live our lives privately, what he has to say is that our lives, the way we live in private, there are some things that we just must avoid. He tells us that we are to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. It is because of who we are now, because we are a chosen generation, because we are a holy nation, because we are a royal priesthood, because we are God's peculiar people, because we are a people of God, aliens and strangers in this world, there are things that we must keep ourselves away from. Peter calls them fleshly lust. One translation even calls them the passions of the flesh. And Paul gives us a lengthy list in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. But I want to share with you a different rendering of that verse or that passage. It comes from the easy-to-read version. And I want you to hear how they have translated this. The wrong things the sinful self does are clear. Committing sexual sin, being morally bad, doing all kinds of shameful things, worshiping false gods, taking part in witchcraft, hating people, causing trouble, being jealous, angry, or selfish, causing people to argue and divide in different or separate groups, being filled with envy, getting drunk, having wild parties and doing other things like this. I warn you now, just as I have warned you before, the people who do these things will not have a part in God's kingdom. And then John reminds us that these types of desires, they're not from God. In 1 John chapter 2, there in verse 16, John says that everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, he says it's not from the Father. It's of the world. And so, because we are not of the world ourselves, because our citizenship is in heaven, we don't participate in those things. We seek to avoid those things. We abstain from those. Why? It is because of what Peter says. They wage war against the soul. Do you realize that there is a battle going on right now for your soul? It is a battle that Satan has been waging against you. And he wants your soul. And he is determined to have it. He is going to do everything he can to take you with him to eternal damnation. He waged a battle for the soul of Cain. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, you find that there was a sinful desire within him, and God said to him, you must master it. But Satan won the battle in that one. And Satan was able to get to Cain because Cain did not master his sinful desire. He allowed it to carry him to the point of murdering his brother. Not only that, we find that Satan also fought for the souls of all of those who were destroyed in the flood. Because in the writing of Moses, as he recorded what God shared with him through his Holy Spirit, we find that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the generation of Noah's day is described in this way. Every intent of the thoughts of their hearts were evil continually. Satan has been winning the battle down through the ages. He has been waging a war against your soul by enticing you to engage in these fleshly lusts, these passions of the flesh. Because what they do is they take your focus off of God and they put your focus upon yourself. If you look again at these fleshly lusts, these things that both Paul and John have described, they focus upon us. I'm angry because someone has mistreated me. I create division because I want to be noticed or I want things the way I want them. I engage in the various things that are mentioned here by Paul or by John because it's all about what I desire. And Satan knows that and Satan works in that. And for the moment, these entertaining desires seem attractive. They seem not to be harmful. But the ultimate outcome of these is the destruction of your soul. It's the condemnation of your soul. And even as with Cain, the advice is still the same. You must master it. Peter said, abstain from it. Avoid it. Stay away from it. We must do that by, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse 2, looking to Jesus, because Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We do it by doing what Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 1, by seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We walk by the Spirit. As Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 verse 24, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And so Satan loses his war against your soul. So privately, because of who you are, Peter says, stop. Look at what you're thinking about. Consider what you're anticipating doing. And avoid these things which are waging a war against your soul. Your soul is too valuable for you to let these things that Satan is bringing into it drag you away. But we not only live our lives privately, we also live our lives publicly. And as aliens and strangers in this world living a life in front of other people, there are some things that Peter also says for that. And he talks about how we are to keep our behavior excellent, New American Standard, or honorable as some others. The reason? We don't live our lives every day physically separated from those who are not Christians. To do that, Paul would say in his letter to the Corinthians, we'd have to literally leave this world, and we don't leave this world until we're dead or until our Lord returns. And so every day, as you walk out the door of your house, or maybe for some of you even living within your house, you are living around people and working with people and going to school with people and encountering people who are not Christians and who do not behave in Christian ways. And so Peter calls upon you to live your life in such a way that your behavior would be described as excellent. The way we live our lives must set us apart from the world. And yet, that being said, I want to share with you three quick things as you think about this concept of keeping your behavior excellent or honorable. The first of those is this. Living out our faith is not a private matter. It's a public matter. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, that's my faith, and my faith is private. I don't like to broadcast my faith. I don't like to say a lot about my faith. That's all my own personal thing. And yet, the same Jesus who said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, also said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He said, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. He says, men don't light a candle and put it under a basket or a bushel in order to hide it, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So what Jesus calls upon us to do is to let our light shine. That means that we live our lives in a public way that honors Him, that brings glory to His name. What He was condemning is doing things, doing our various acts of righteousness to be noticed by people, not living our lives in a way that pleases God. And Jesus taught that it's impossible to be a true disciple of His and not be noticed as light in a dark place. You are light in a dark place. You live your life daily as light in a dark place. But also, our conduct in this world should be conduct that is praiseworthy. The New American Standard, as I said, describes it as excellent behavior. Other translations, New King James, English Standard, describe it as honorable. The King James uses the word honest. It took it from the Latin and translated that. But the word originally is a word that means good, but it means more than just good. It means something that is beautiful, something that is admirable, something that is attractive, something that is winsome. And so when Peter is writing this, what he's saying to you and I as Christians is that our behavior must be such that our whole way of life, the way we live our lives every day, is so good that those who look at us and would slander us, as he brings out, would be shown to be false because of the way our behavior is. I think all of us realize that the world tends to look at us as Christians for what we don't do. Well, you don't do this and you don't do that. And in the churches of Christ, we hear that a lot. You're the ones that don't have instrumental music, and you're the ones that don't do this, and you're the ones that don't do that. Wouldn't it be nice if people looked at Christians for what Christians do rather than for what Christians don't do? If people looked at Christians for their contributions to the world rather than what they're saying is wrong and what we avoid and what we stay away from. And since we will seldom find the world eager to praise us for what we avoid, we must be diligent to live lives and to do things that are beneficial and therefore praiseworthy. You know, Paul spoke about doing good unto all men, not just the household of faith. He said especially the household of faith, but doing good to all men. While visiting with my parents this past weekend, I noticed that in the Dixon County Herald on the front page was a beautiful color photo and an article describing what one of our sister churches in Dixon has done in collecting for those in the Philippines and the help that is being sent there through Open Door Ministries. You see, the world is noticing, at least for a moment, what our brethren are doing that is good, not for what we're not doing and what we're avoiding. But just because our conduct is to be praiseworthy and is praiseworthy as we live for Jesus Christ does not always mean that people are going to praise us for it. It is true that living a life that is pleasing to God is the most peaceable path, because in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, what Solomon wrote is that when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But that being said, honorable conduct would not always bring us peace. Jesus himself said, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." And he talked about the enemies of an individual will be the members of his own household because of what that individual chooses to do and how that individual chooses to live. And when we even look at our own Lord, Paul even said, "If it's possible, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men." Sometimes it's not possible to be at peace with all men. And we see that as being true of Jesus Christ. Did everyone always praise him? No. He never did a sinful thing in his life. He never did anything to hurt another individual. And yet there were those who were looking for ways to condemn him, looking for ways to bring about the end of his life, making false accusations against him, good as he was, sinless and pure. And if he was accused, we will expect the same. And we should. So just because we live lives that are praiseworthy, do not believe that people are going to praise you always for doing what's right and for living that way. But there is a beautiful thing in all of this, and it's the outcome, and it's what Peter says. And it's at the end of verse 12, that because of your good deeds, as they observe them, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. While there are those who will slander us now for the good that we do, there will come a day when these same people will glorify God. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know how to truly understand that verse, that part of that verse, because there's two ways it can be interpreted. One, it can be interpreted that because they see your good deeds, they are going to be drawn to Christ because of what you're doing. And they will obey the gospel because of what you're doing. And on the day of God's visitation, it will be because of your behavior, because of your honorable lifestyle, that these individuals will have obeyed Christ and come to Him in obedient faith. The other side may be that they may not obey the gospel. They may continue to slander you, but in the day of God's visitation, they will stop and recognize that you had lived a life and you had sought to try to change their lives, and it was because of their own stubborn will and because of their defiance before God that they chose to ignore that. And they will be forced to glorify God because they see that you were trying to do what was right. And you were trying to live for Him. Today, what I want you to know is this. If you're a Christian, God seeks to bestow upon you a distinction that the world cannot offer you. It is the distinction that He desires to place upon you of calling you His own. God is calling you His people. He has called you His own possession. He says you are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a special people. People who He possesses. And if that is the case for you today, then Peter's statement to you is live as those people. Realize that the things that the world participates in are things that will keep us out of heaven. And we avoid those things. We abstain from those things. But the other side of that is, if you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, then God's desire for you is that you change that. He wants to have you as His own. He wants to set you on a path traveling toward your ultimate destination, which is His home that He has prepared for you. And His desire is that you will come to Him and live a life of holiness. Whether in our private lives or in our public lives, all that we do is to be done for His honor and His glory. And this morning, if you need to put Christ on in obedient faith, in baptism, and confess His sweet name, and turn from your sins, His invitation is for you. And if you're a child of God who needs to come home yet again, we invite you to do so as together we stand and sing.